to move and stir your heart towards the Father's love. Amen? And so I want to kind of just go back and kind of recap some of the things that we talked about last week, and then we'll move into our message today. We're going to be in Romans chapter 5 today, if you want to turn there. And then we're also going to take a look at 1 John chapter 4, so you can stick your finger right there too, or just put that on your iPhone. And that's where we're going to be. Well, in the first week, we learned this. We learned the priority of knowing God's love, the priority of knowing God's love. That was in week one. You know, the world's love is self-seeking. And that's the main flaw of the world's kind of love. It may be kind and giving, but it has demands. And it gives, but there are strings attached, because it's rooted and grounded in man's sin nature. And when anything is rooted and grounded in man's sin nature, it always comes back to self, right? Sin is very self-seeking. Sin is very selfish. And so it even takes love and it turns it into something that's sort of like a give and take. Jesus kind of makes this known in Luke chapter 6, verse 32. He says this, "Even sinners love those who love them." Even a sinner can do that. And so we learn that the world's kind of love is very self-seeking, but God's kind of love is selfless. It's a sacrificial service to others. We see this pictured in the person and works of Jesus Christ. So not long ago, we went through Matthew, the book of Matthew, and we looked at the life of Jesus, and one of the main things we saw about Jesus is not only his humility, but his love for people, his unfailing agape, right, love. Agape love is God's kind of love. And it's the kind of love that comes with no strings attached. Praise the Lord for that. And listen, the world is starving, y'all, for this kind of love. Look, you might be starving for this kind of love. It's the kind of love that's patient and kind. It's not boastful. It's not proud. It's not rude. It doesn't insist on its own ways. It's not irritable and resentful towards others. Listen to this one. It doesn't keep a record of wrong and keep piling up those records of wrong. When you like to experience that kind of love, it celebrates the truth, it bears all things, believes and hopes and endures all things. It's a love that never fails, and you're dying for it. And you want to know it. But here's the thing, you have to be born of God and know God to know this kind of love. In 1 John 4:7, we learned this last week, it says this, "Love is from God, and whoever loves has been born of God and knows God." Otherwise, it's a false love, right? And so why is that? Well, he goes on in verse 8 of chapter 4, he says this, "Because God is love." God is love. And it's not that God just gives love. It's that love is his nature. It's his character. It's who he is. He personifies love. When Jesus came, that was Jesus's nature, is to reflect this kind of love to man. And the only thing that you'll find out there in the world are the substitutes. It's the counterfeits, right? If you want to see the real thing, we talked about this last week, if you take a $100 bill, you know, when they are trying to find the counterfeit bills, you don't get familiar with the counterfeits. You get very, very, very familiar with the true and real thing, so the counterfeits sort of stick out. They stand out when you're that familiar with the true thing. Well, all those counterfeits, look, they're just love substitutes. And the kind of love that, it's the kind of love that you find in the world, and it insists on its own way. It's the kind of love that keeps a record of wrong. It's the kind of love that has conditions. But that's not God's kind of love. That's not God's kind of love. That kind of love is too flimsy to sustain a relationship for a long period of time. And that's why when we see love fading in our homes around the nation, we see love fading in our cities, we see love fading in our nation and around the world, it's an indicator that God is being pushed out. Because knowing God is required to keep this kind of love in our society. It's required to keep this love in our society. When evil rises, it's because we are pushing God away. And so otherwise, the counterfeits, they move in and they have their demands, right? And here's what the counterfeit love does. It starts to distort everything, and it starts to point at evil and say, that's love. And point at another evil and say, that's love. And so that's what the counterfeiters do, but God's love is true, it's everlasting, and it never changes. It never changes. So we've learned the priority of love is knowing God, right? And that's priority number one, is knowing God's love. And I want to talk to you today about receiving God's love. And this one is a little bit harder to kind of put your hands around, and it's tough as a pastor because you end up having to do this. You encounter these incredible truths of God's word, and they're so holy and they're so beyond me that I hate even trying to explain love, because there's no way I can contain how vast and how incredible God's love is. And so me trying to explain it over these next few weeks is, it's just really difficult because it goes so far beyond anything that I can ever describe. But I'm going to do my best, okay? Bear with my shortcomings. So we're going to talk today about receiving God's love. And it's not easy to put your hands around, especially if you feel unloved by people. If you feel unloved by people, you're going to have a hard time understanding and getting your hands around and knowing how to receive God's love. And so my hope is I spent about a day creating a story. I'm going to share it with you in a minute, all right? And I'm going to share with you this story, and then we're going to tie this story in throughout this message today in the hopes that it'll explain or give you kind of a picture of God's love. A number of years ago, in a city not far from here, two babies were born in a hospital, and they were twins, a brother and a sister. It was a difficult pregnancy for the mother, and the mother ended up dying during delivery. But tragedy struck again just a few days after their birth. They were taken from the hospital. The children's father did all he could to locate his two newborns, but days turned into weeks, which turned into years. And as the years went by, the father continued to search. The kidnappers who had taken the children were career criminals, and eventually the law caught up to them. They were arrested. And upon their arrest, the story unfolded of the two children taken from the hospital 15 years earlier. 15 years earlier. When their father found out, he was overwhelmed with joy. He rushed to embrace his children, but his children didn't rush to embrace him. They didn't know him. And as you can imagine, the kids had lived through lots of turmoil, lots of abuse, and lots of difficulty. And they had a hard time trusting people. But their father took them in and did all he could to show them his love. But the children begged to be returned to the kidnappers. You can imagine how hard that was on a father. But over a year went by, and one day the father was out working in the garden, and the boy walked outside and began helping his father with the work. And the boy said, "Why do you keep trying to help us? Why do you want us around here?" And the dad said, "Because I love you. You are my child. You were born to be with me. I will love you whether you want me or not." And the boy said, "I've done lots of things to hurt you and to push you away. and you just keep loving me. Will you forgive me? I do trust you, and I want you to be my dad. And from that day forward, the boy trusted his father and opened his heart to the father's love, and they grew very close. The other twin wasn't so easily persuaded. She remained very resistant. Because of all of her hurt, her heart was hard. She couldn't seem to trust anyone. The more love her father showed, the more resistant she grew. And on their 18th birthday, the girl packed her bags, said goodbye to her brother, and left home in hopes to be reunited with the kidnappers. Why would she do that? Why did she have such a hard time trusting a father who loves her so much? Why would she want to go back to that life, that kind of treatment? Well, we see this all the time, don't we? We see this all the time. I just was trying to just work with somebody just a few weeks ago, and this story pretty much explains her life. Listen, knowing God's love helps you understand, right? Knowing it helps you, but receiving God's love helps you heal and grow. You might want to write that down. Tattoo this one on your left arm, okay? Knowing God's love helps you understand his love. Receiving God's love helps you heal and grow. One thing we should all observe is the evidence of God's love. It's all around us. He's given you life. We are so blessed to be in this country. We're so blessed to have the families that we do, to have the life that he's given. He thought about us. The fact that he would send his only son to be treated the way that he was treated, to be killed and murdered the way he was murdered, should convey to every person in this room the incredible love of the Father, that he would give up his only son. But listen, just like the girl in the story, the Father can pour out all of his love. But if your past experiences and the decisions that have been made in the past have hardened your heart, you're just going to push his love away and keep running back to the kidnapper. And if you don't believe me, look back at the story of what happened with Israel when God freed them enslaved under Pharaoh. God freed them, gave them this new life, was sending them to the promised land. And when they ran into some difficulty, what did they say to Moses? Take us back to Egypt. They even said, we were treated better back there. This is what happens. We want to go back to the familiar. And so when we think about this girl in the story, she lost trust in people, right? And she couldn't trust her father. And the very same world that destroyed her trust, she's running back to. I'm going to say that again. That's a good one. The very same world that destroyed her trust, she's running back to it. That's of the devil. That is of the devil. That is of the deceiver. And you won't get anywhere in your relationship with God until you learn to trust him. And so really, this is a spoiler alert, okay? Trusting God is how you receive his love. It's trusting him. And I hope that story brought that out pretty clearly. And I'm not talking about a cheap kind of trust. I'm not talking about an easy beliefism where it's some kind of cheap religion that you play with. I'm not talking about that, okay? I tried to do that for 6 years, play with a cheap religion. Here's what I'm talking about. This is look at this scripture verse here on the screen. This is what I'm talking about. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and do not lean on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge him and he will make your path straight. I'm talking about trusting in the Lord with all your heart. I'm not talking about an easy beliefism. I'm not talking about a cheap beliefism. I'm not talking about having a warm heart to God even. I'm talking about trusting him. Trusting him with all your heart. So in the Bible, the words for faith and trust are synonymous. They're the same. And I like to use the word trust because I feel like people can kind of grab that one a little bit more and kind of understand it a little bit more. But whenever we see the word faith, we know it faith and trust are the same thing. And so trust is the key to receiving God's love. But like the girl in the story, when you don't trust anyone, it's hard to receive love. When you don't trust anyone. So let's go to Romans chapter 5. Romans chapter 5. You're going to think this is the most unusual passage to preach on this, but I couldn't get away from this passage. Romans chapter 5. Here's the deal about the book of Romans. The book of Romans is really a book of theology. Okay, theology means theos, means God. Ology means study of. Theology means study of God. And so Romans is really, it really brings out a lot of theological truth. And you'll see a lot of those big words, justification, sanctification, redemption, okay? All these Bible words, okay? And so one of these theological truths that he drives home in chapter 3, at the end of chapter 3 and throughout chapter 4, is faith, trusting in the Lord with all your heart. And how important faith is, how important it is to trust God. He's drilling down on that. And here's what he says when he gets to chapter 5, verse 1, he says this, "Therefore, since we have been justified by faith, by trusting in God, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ." And so truth number one that we learn there is by faith, we are made right with God. That's what it means to be justified. We are made right with God. Listen, Christianity is not a religion of do's and don'ts. It's a relationship. And it's a relationship that you have with God. And your relationship with God is your primary relationship. You get that right, you'll get this right. You get that right, you'll get this right. Look, you're trying to untie all of these tangles here on earth. Stop trying to untangle all the little details. Get that right, and you'll get this right, right? It's a primary relationship. You neglect that one, these all fall apart. So if you get this one right, you can be healthy in every relationship. And you're like, what? You can be healthy in every relationship. Here's the deal, okay? They can be crazy, right? But you can still be healthy in that relationship. Your wife might be out of her mind, right? But you can still be healthy in your relationship. All right, ladies, your husbands are definitely out of their minds, but you can still be healthy in that relationship. And you're like, how is that even possible? Because when you align with God, you're healthy. Truth number two, by faith we have peace with God. Look what he says here. "Therefore, since we've been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ." If you want to live at peace with others on earth, you have to have peace with God. Most people in the world don't have peace. They see it as being the absence of trouble, the absence of difficulty. That's not biblical peace. That's not Bible peace. Bible peace is a peace that transcends all of the matters of this world. It goes beyond it. I like how John MacArthur, he tells us, he talks about this peace, and he says, "It is a goodness of life that is not touched by what happens on the outside." You may be in the midst of your greatest trial and still have biblical peace. That's the peace of God. The Bible says it transcends all understanding. And so by faith, You come into this relationship and you are justified. You are made right, okay? And so when we talk about this, look, by faith means you have entered the relationship with God. You've trusted him, trusted Christ as your Lord and your Savior, all right? And you are made right with God. And now you have peace with God. It's a peace that transcends all understanding. It doesn't matter what's going on in this world. You are at peace and at rest in your heart because of who God is and what he has done. So you have peace with God. So by faith, you're made right. By faith, you have peace with God. Look what he says next, verse 2. Through him, we also have obtained access by faith into this grace. So faith has now given you access. I love that. Faith is the key, right? That you gain access with. Gain access to what? To his grace. See, this is another theological truth that Paul's talking about in the book of Romans. He's dealing with the law and grace, right? And so under the law, you had to perform perfectly, right? You can't do that. Okay, maybe your wife can, but not you, all right? That's not true. sorry. Okay, but under the law, listen, under the law, the demand is that you have to live perfectly. But by faith, we've been made right with God, we have peace with God, and we come under the grace of God. And now, not only are we under the grace of God, we have access to that grace, okay? And listen, grace is a direct extension of his love. It's a direct extension of his love. Grace is the unearned, in other words, you didn't do anything to earn it, unearned favor of God. It's an extension of his love. And so the girl in the story kept rejecting her father's love. Remember that? But his grace never stopped. His love never stopped. He never stopped loving her, no matter what her behavior. She might quit him and she might underperform, but he will never give up on her. And listen, your faith gives you continued access to that kind of grace. Continued access. So by faith, you have access to God's grace. And so he says, we have access by faith into this grace in which we stand, and we rejoice in hope of the glory of God. So let me kind of backtrack, and we'll go through it again. By faith, you have been made right with God. You have the peace of God. You have the access to God's grace, and now you rejoice in hope. Hope is when we expect something to come, right? We expect something beneficial in the future. We have all of that settled. Look, the world's kind of hope, or the English word hope, it's not as secure as the Bible's kind of hope, okay? This Greek word for hope in the Bible. So the Greek word is a hope that is absolutely certain. And look what it says next in Romans 5, verse 3. Not only that, but we rejoice, not just in our hope, we rejoice in our suffering. And you're like, what? How? Because now we trust in the Lord with all our hearts. We're not leaning on our own understanding. And even suffering is now viewed differently, and it's handled differently. And I remember before I came to know Christ, how I handled suffering, it was very ugly. Now how I handle suffering is I feel the pain of it, sure, we all do. But I regroup, I get with God, and he teaches me some of the deepest lessons I will ever learn in my life. Why? It's because of this relationship that's built. I have peace with him. I'm walking with him in faith, and I'm trusting in faith that even the suffering will come and turn for his good and for my good. Even the suffering will turn for my good. And so suffering is now has purpose. Watch this. So he says in verse 3, now so he says, So we rejoice in our suffering, knowing, he says, that suffering produces endurance, and endurance produces character, and character produces hope. We're back to hope again. So suffering now produces all these things and leads us to hope. Now watch this, verse 5. And hope does not put us to shame. Your version might say hope does not disappoint. Because God's love has been poured out into your hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. So all of this culminates right here. All of this is possible because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit. This love that's poured into our hearts, it changes everything, y'all. The Apostle John calls it the perfect love. And here's what he says. I don't know if I have this for the screen, but here's what it says in 1 John chapter 4, verse 16. I told you to keep your finger there. Okay, so I told you, I warned you. 1 John chapter 4, verse 16. And so remember, John, he calls this the perfect love. And this perfect love changes everything. And God's now pouring it into our hearts. Why? Because we've trusted him. And now he's poured it into our hearts. So watch verse 16. So we have come to know and to believe, trust, the love that God has for us. I'm going to just stop right there and just ask you that question. Have you come to know, that means to understand, better understand, and to trust in the love that God has for you? And then he goes on, God is love, and whoever abides, that means to remain in, remain connected to, remain close to, whoever abides and stays close, who abides in love, abides in God, and God abides in him. Stay close to him, you stay close to his love, and God abides in you, and you walk together in this. Verse 17, by this is love perfected. This is that word perfected, perfect. Let me stop there for a second and just say this. God only lets perfect people into heaven, and you're not perfect, and neither am I. So he had to give us a way that we can get to heaven. So he gave us this ticket, and his name is Jesus. Okay, and when Jesus comes and we put our trust in him as Lord and Savior, right, God no longer sees a sinful person, but sees the righteousness of Christ, and that's how God makes a way, okay, because he only lets perfect people into heaven. So then you enter into this new relationship. The Bible says you are a new creation in Christ. The old is gone. Behold, all things become new. All right? So you're in this new relationship, and there's this word called sanctification, and all it means is to grow in your faith and mature. Okay? So now you've entered into this relationship, and now you're being perfected. You'll never be perfect this side of heaven. But that will happen when you get to heaven one day, okay? But now you're being perfected, right? He's perfecting you. I think it was Peter that talked about the perfecting faith, okay? So in verse 17, it says, by this is love perfected with us, so that we may have confidence for the day of judgment when we stand before the Lord one day. We can have confidence. Why? We have peace with God. We've been made right with God, right? We have this hope. We've endured the suffering. We've put our trust in the Lord. We've walked by faith. We can have confidence when we reach the day of judgment. Because as he is, so also are we in this world. I love that one. You could spend days on this passage right here, okay? But he says, as he is, so are we in this world. And we're going to talk a lot about this next week, but when you receive, so when you come to know the love of God, just think about the two twins that come, and they come to know the love of God, and you come to receive the love of God. We're going to talk next week about extending the love of God because it's a natural flow of this. It will come out of you if you have received the Father's love. It will come out of you. You will mature and it will grow in you and it will come out of you. 1 John 4:18, there is no... So think about this story, okay? And here's how it heals the girl in the story, okay? There is no fear in love. But perfect love, God's love, casts out fear. For fear has to do with punishment, and whoever fears has not been perfected in love. And you're like, what? See, when we get hurt, we stop trusting people. And that's a very dangerous thing when it comes to how we enter into a relationship, because it's about a relationship with God, not a religion, okay? And so we stop trusting people, then we don't know how to trust God. If we don't know how to trust God, we start operating in fear, right? That's when everybody becomes a mess, right? Who will I trust? I can't trust anybody. Everybody lets me down. Everybody hurts me. I can't trust anyone. I can't find anybody to trust. But when you receive God's perfect love, his perfect love casts out that fear, right? See, you don't want to live with this fear. You don't want to live with this fear. Fear that everyone is going to fail you. That's punishment. That's why he says, for fear has to do with punishment in verse 18. The punishment comes with living with that fear that everyone else is going to fail you and let you down, but God's love never will. And his perfect love will cast that fear out and help you to live free. Amen? And so let's see if I can just sort of wrap this up. Let's go back and just walk through this as Paul tells these believers, by faith, you must trust the Lord. When you trust the Lord, you are made right with God. You have peace with God. You have access to God's grace. You can rejoice in hope. Even your suffering, you can rejoice in. And that seems absolutely impossible to a person who's far from God. But the closer you get to him, the more you'll understand that. The more you'll understand that. And then and this hope, we rejoice in. And this hope that the suffering can bring and develop this hope. And this hope does not disappoint because God's love has been poured into your heart through the Holy Spirit who has been given to you. And you might be asking, well, Pastor Scott, you know, I've been hurt and frustrated, and this is sort of the practical side of this, okay? And you might be saying, I've been hurt and frustrated, and I'm very frustrated with people. They always let me down, and I do have trust problems. What do I do? Know God's love. Take 1 Corinthians chapter 13, start in verse 4, and walk through that, and you'll get a picture, and you'll know what God's love looks like, okay? Then tell God, I want to receive your love, Lord. I'm putting my trust in you. And I want to receive this kind of love because I want to give this kind of love. And what will happen is as you put your trust in him, you end up in relationship problems and they start to sour and things start to look ugly. You'll start to rise above the ugliness because his love will lift you beyond the failings of other people. And you'll see this more next week. I don't want to kind of give it away. But let's go back to our story about the twins. The girl went searching for the kidnappers. And she visited them in jail. And it didn't go well. Their manipulation was just so obvious to her, and their deceit just kind of stood out. And so she walked away with tears in her eyes, and it was just obvious because she had experienced 3 years with a father who loved her, that when she encountered those people in jail, and they tried to manipulate her this time, the love that she learned from the Father made their manipulation and their deceit stick out like a sore thumb. And it triggered something in her, and she ran back to her father. And she says, "I've sinned against God, and I've sinned against you. Please forgive me." And guess what he did? He loved her, and he forgave her. And then he poured out his love into her heart. And she healed, and she grew. Amen? Let's pray. Father, help us to know your love, to understand.